Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So, 2021, huh? I'm ready for 2022. If you were here last week, I'm Trey, by the way, if you're a guest, if you're joining us online. We began a series called Resolved, and the premise was this, that, 2020 had been challenging, we'd all admit, and the natural tendency was to hope that the calendar was going to flip 2021 and things would just get better. And last week, we began a conversation about how that's probably not going to happen. And so there are some steps we can take in partnership with our Heavenly Father to begin to live out the better that you want and I want and we all want. Because again, nothing magically changes when a calendar flips. And God just keeps teaching us that lesson in 2021. So if you missed last week, man, I'm really glad that you're here. And if you don't have it already, I want to really encourage you to grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected with us, but also because you can go back and you can catch up with last week, because this is one of those series that's really going to build on each other. Because what we sort of all kind of agreed to last week was, again, 2020 was difficult, challenges, we had losses, it was traumatic. And so to kind of move forward into 2021, we all kind of agreed that this year we need more than resolutions. Like, we need more than just a list of things that we hope to improve. What I challenge us all to kind of embrace this year is resolve. Rather than resolutions, which are just a list of things, we need resolve. We just need to have a determination in our spirit and a passion to say, okay, we are going to move forward. We are going to step into 2021. We're going to step into what God wants, and we are going to trust Him to provide what we need. And that's what we began talking about last week, because I do believe there is a skill that I need, you need, and that we all need to become the men and women God wants us to be in 2021 and beyond, to be able to endure and to keep going and to really, again, achieve that better that most of us know is found in Jesus. And if you're just kind of checking out things here today, if you haven't considered yourself a Christ follower yet, I'm assuming one of the reasons you want Jesus is because you think following Jesus will be better than not following Jesus. And I assure you that it is. And what He wants to give us and what He wants to grow in us over the next few weeks, I believe, is critical to us achieving that better that He promises. And it's this: resilience. We just found it this way last week. Resilience is simply the ability to withstand adversity, to bounce back, and to grow. Isn't that fundamentally what we all want coming out of 2020 and moving into 2021? We want the ability to just, okay, man, it's been rough. I've got to be able to endure it, but I don't want to just endure it. I want to be able to bounce back. And I don't even want to just be able to bounce back. I want to be able to move forward. I want to be able to grow. I want to be able to thrive. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be. We believe that that is possible. And last week, we began looking at how God gives us resilience. And we're talking about it this way. We believe that there are five gifts that God gives us that help grow our resilience. I say gifts because we don't have to earn them. We can't lose them. They're freely available. We just have to receive them and apply them in our lives. And last week, we learned that the first gift God gives us is the gift of security. The gift of answering that lifelong question that we all wrestle with: who can I trust? What can I trust? What can be counted on to never let me down? What can be counted on to never, ever fail? And last week, we found our answer, and it's Jesus. Jesus can be counted on. In fact, we read a passage last week that talked about Jesus is so good, we can let our roots grow down into Him. We can build our lives on Him, and it can provide a firm base, a firm foundation. Now, if you were here last week, you know the visual we use for this firm foundation are the beautiful trees that we see all around the Grand Strand called live oaks. We see them all over the place. And these are either decades or even hundreds of years old, and they have an amazing ability to persevere. They have amazing resilience. These trees have lasted through hurricanes, through floods, through freezing. And last week we learned the secret to their success is their foundation. They have an incredibly strong, intricate root system, and that's what allows them to be resilient and grow. In the same way, over the next few weeks, we want to establish our root system. We want to establish a foundation where we go to for all five of these gifts, because when we establish that, we then will be able to withstand whatever comes our way, even a global pandemic. And last week, we began this discussion by acknowledging, hey, if we want to build our lives on Jesus, there's something we have to do. For our lives to be built on Jesus, we must place our trust in Jesus. We can't build our life on him until if we place our trust in him. Until we've chosen to follow him, chosen to say, okay, you're the leader, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to follow you. I'm happy to report several people made that decision last week for the very first time. And I'm hoping there may be some people in here today, some people joining us online today who may make that decision as well. Because again, it begins with security. It begins with knowing who can we trust. Having a rock-solid foundation of trust is the first key to us being able to withstand adversity, bounce back, and grow. But I want to pick up right there and I want to move forward because it's not just security. There's another thing that we all desperately need, we're all desperately looking for, that our Heavenly Father supplies. And it's that second gift I want us to talk about today. It's this gift that is going to help us be resilient and develop resiliency and be able to withstand whatever comes our way. See, not only does God provide security, God also provides identity. Now, identity is the answer to this question. Who am I? Now, you probably don't ask it that way. But we all spend a lot of our time and most of our growing up and even into adulthood trying to figure out who we are. What our identity is. Now, most people don't just walk up and say, hi, tell me your identity. You know, that's not a way we talk. What people say and what you will be familiar with is if you meet someone new, you meet a stranger, you begin having a conversation, at some point along the way, they're going to ask you some version of this question. Tell me about yourself. After you say your name, tell me about yourself. And I want you to begin thinking right now, when someone says to you, hey, tell me about yourself, how do you answer? I'll tell you how I answer. When someone says, tell me about yourself, what I usually do is rather than talking about my identity, I talk about my activity. I don't typically tell them who I am. I tell them what I do. Oh, I'm a pastor. I tell them about some roles in my life. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I tell them, you know, depending on what they want to know, I say, hey, man, I'm kind of silly. Sometimes I'm like, I'm a hugger. I'm not a hugger, by the way. That's not true. Do not test that. I'm a crier. I do that. But if you're like me, what we tend to do when someone says, tell me about yourself, rather than really saying, well, here's who I am, we go to the closet in our minds where we keep all the different roles we play in life and where we keep all the circumstances of our life and where we keep certain activities in our life and where we keep characteristics in our life. And we think, okay, what's the best identity outfit I can put on for this situation? How can I impress them? And we've been doing this our entire lives. When we were little kids, some people realized they could excel in school. And so they put on the A student outfit. And that was kind of what they wore. Others, they put on the athlete outfit. I mean, I'm going to be the best baseball player. I'm going to be the best soccer player. Others put on the relationship outfit. And I'm going to get him to like me. I'm going to get her to like me. And even as adults, we still do this. We naturally go to that closet, and we look through all our activities, and we say, okay, what activity represents who I want to be in this moment? And we put that on. Because we very naturally confuse activity with identity. So when I ask you, tell me about yourself, who are you? When you think, who am I? I'd be willing to bet you think about activities. You think about roles. You think about characteristics. You think about traits you have. And there is nothing wrong with those traits, but they're not who you are. Because here's the danger with constantly going to the closet of activities to decide who you are that day. What happens the day you open the door to the closet and that activity is no longer there? If we learned anything in 2020, it's that we can lose jobs, even careers, and it not be our fault. So what happens when someone says, tell me about yourself, and your identity is wrapped up in your job, and you lose your job, and you go to your closet that day, and you open it, and there's no job outfit in there? Well, now who am I? What if your identity is being a great high school athlete, just the best. But colleges don't come calling. You try, they don't. So you go to college, you're an adult. Every time you open that closet door, that outfit's gone. What if it's a relationship? What if it's anything that can actually be changed? What do you think happens when you go to open that door and the thing you've identified yourself with is no longer available? See, it's at that very moment that adversity hits that we need the security of an unchanging identity that we can't find it in the closet of our activities. Because the adversity removed the thing we were identifying ourselves with. Now, the good news is we can make a different choice. Because if you remember what I said, see, these are five gifts that grow our resilience. And our identity, it's a gift from God. And the reason it is a gift from God is because God knows who you are matters more in adversity than without adversity. He knows that when you go to that closet to try to look through the activities, to try to put on your outfit of the day or who you're going to be, whatever your answer is going to be needs to be there all the time. It needs to be something that can't be shaken even by a global pandemic. Good news. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father has given us such an answer. He has given us an identity that is never changing. He has given us an identity that cannot be shaken by anything. It's simply up to us to choose whether or not we're going to wear it. And what I want to do today is I want to do my best to convince you to believe God when He says who you are. And so I'm going to do things a little differently. If you attend our church regularly, you know, typically I'll create a problem, we'll solve it in the scripture, and then I'll kind of give you a bottom line to go home and apply. Well, I'm going to give you the bottom line right now, and then we're going to go to the scripture. Because I want you to begin right now processing this bottom line. I want you to think about all the activities in your closet, all the different things you tend to label yourself as, all the different ways you tend to identify yourself, all the things that can change. And I want you to begin to think about what God says you are. When you go to that closet, Jesus wants to be in there, and He wants to hand you an outfit. He wants to say, this is what I want you to put on every single day. It's never going to change because this is exactly who you are. And your identity begins with two words. I am. Not I was. Not I might be. Not I can be if I try real hard. Not I used to be, but I blew it. Not you don't get it, man. Maybe one day, but not right now. No. I am. High or low, good or bad, I am this. That is the gift of an unchanging identity from your Heavenly Father. I am always this. And it's two things. I am defined by God. He and He alone tells me who I am, and I am designed for good. That's it. That's who you are. Now, I know we have some students in the room, and I very much hope that this is familiar to you, because in 2019 at camp, I spent a week teaching this concept to our students. Because at the time, as I was praying about that summer, it just really occurred to me that as students, especially middle school and high schoolers, identity is really crucial. And God has kind of put it on my heart to help them get this right. But I was praying about 2021, and I knew this is identity was a gift God had given us. It was almost like God was like, hey, yeah, students struggle with that. You know who else struggles with that? Everyone on the planet. I was like, yeah, that's a good point, God. And so this concept that we, you, I, all of us, we are defined by God. And we are designed for good. Is God's universal answer to a universal struggle. And so what I want to do is I want to take us to a text that explains not only why we struggle, but how God solves it. And that text is written by a man named Paul. We talk about Paul a ton here at Wellspring. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul would write letters to churches to encourage them and to tell them, hey, here's what it means to be a Christ follower. We believe that when Paul was writing those letters, it was as if God himself was speaking through Paul. And so we can read these letters almost 2,000 years later, and it's like God speaking directly to us. And in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he stops down on this issue. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he explains why we struggle, why we're constantly trying to pick different outfits, why they never work, and how Jesus solved it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If not, it's going to be up here on the screen. And if you ever read any of Paul, you know he's a lot of things, but subtle is not one of them. And he begins his second chapter with a pretty aggressive tone, but that's just who Paul is. Paul says, hey, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Well, good morning to you, Paul. Thank you. Paul's writing to Christians, and he is espousing a core belief of Christianity. We were dead because of our sins and our disobedience. And through Jesus, we have found life. But when we say dead, obviously that needs some context, right? Like, doesn't physically, literally mean we're born dead. It means we're born empty. It means we're born disconnected from our Heavenly Father. It means we're born pre-wired to want to sin and to want to ignore God, to ignore our Creator, to ignore the one who can tell us who we are. We're born disconnected from that. So we're born not knowing who we are and not knowing why we don't know who we are. And that creates a value void in our hearts and a value void in our lives. And again, very early on, we learn to recognize this value void and we do everything we can to fill it. And we do it by attaching ourselves to things. Again, if you were a good student in school, you could attach yourself to that. And because I get good grades, that means I have value. That's who I am. And you work to get great grades. Or because I'm an athlete, I'm going to attach myself to this. And if I can become the best of the best, if I can do this, if I can do that, then I'm going to feel valuable. Or we attach it to relationships. Man, if I can get him to be my friend, if I can get her to be my friend, if I can get him to like me, if I can get her to invite me to the party, then, man, I'm going to feel valuable. Every one of us in the room that were high school age, we can all nod along because we all did that. And we all look back and say, well, that didn't work. Did we learn a lesson? No. We just became adults, and we tried to attach it to our careers. Oh, I have a career. We tried to attach it to our roles, you know. So we get a job, and we start working in that, and we start pouring into that. And I still don't quite feel valuable. I don't know who I am. And so maybe another person can solve it. And so we get married, and we're like, oh, once I get married, then I'm going to be whole. I'll be complete. And you're like, that's just a movie. That's not real. And so, you know, that didn't quite work. And so then you look at each other and you think, I know what we're missing, more humans. And so you start having babies. And it's all great, but it never solves the void. It never fills it permanently. It might for a day, it might for a week, but it never permanently fills it. And eventually we're just like, man, maybe I'm a failure. Maybe I'm just broken. Maybe I don't understand. And it's because we miss what Paul's trying to say. We were once dead. Because of our sin. We were disconnected. And trying to find our identity in anything other than Jesus is, wait for it, a sin. It's actually a special kind of sin. There's a fancy name for it. Idolatry. It's when you elevate anything in your life to the place only God deserves. And you think pleasing it will fill you. And it's never going to work. And that's what we are all born into. That's how we all go through life apart from Jesus. That's how we all wake up and go to bed every single day. And we don't know why. And here's the worst part. We deserve it. Because of our sin. Because we said we don't want you, God. We know better. So Paul explains that for a few more verses. And then he writes two of the greatest words written in Scripture, because this is all true. We were born dead, not knowing who we are, and we deserved it. But God decided, I'm going to do better. But God decided, you broke it, I'm going to buy it. But God decided, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stay that way. Look what happens. But God is so rich in mercy, And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. He gave us life first by taking the life of his son. That was the price we owed because of our sin. And then to prove we could trust it, he brought his son back to life. That's what Paul says next. Watch this. He says, for he raised us, those of us who believe, he raised us from the dead along with Christ. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. All available if we do one thing. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. See, he's writing to Christians. And he's saying, this is freely available to you. This is all available from death to life. From void to filled. From wandering to perfectly understanding your identity. If you simply choose to unite with your Heavenly Father. If you simply choose to place your trust in Jesus. Which is why last week, as we began this journey, talking about the five gifts that grow our resilience, we began with security. Because we have to place our trust in Jesus first. And once we place our trust in him and begin that relationship with him, we can then begin to believe him when he tells us who we are. As we begin to understand, I don't get it, I was dead. And man, I've been going to this closet for years. And every activity I try to put on, it never quite satisfies. And sometimes I go and they're gone and I don't know what to do. This last 2020 has just been tough. Things have been taken away. I've lost friends. I've lost opportunities. I've lost fun things. My kids have lost things. I don't even know who I am. Like, if you had your identity, you know, in sports, if you hadn't played sports in a year, like, I don't know what to do, you know? Me, I'm a guy. I kind of had my identity in the fact that I like to get up in front of a big group of people every week and talk to them three times. Guess where that went most of last year? Side note, if you ever wondered, it's way different talking to a camera than your beautiful smiling faces, as my son David said earlier. See, this is why God says, you don't have to wonder about that. I'm going to give you your identity. I've got it ready for you. Every day when you go to that closet, when somebody asks, you have all your options. I'm going to be right there. Yep, same one. Same as yesterday. Same as tomorrow. Never changing. When you walk to that closet on a good day, never changing. When you walk to that closet on a bad day, never changing. When you walk to that closet when you've done well, never changing. When you walk to that closet when you've lost your temper and yelled at everyone in your life, never changing. Is that just me? Here is your identity. Here's how I see you, and here is how I desperately want you to see you. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he tells us what that is. We are God's masterpiece. The Greek word there is poiema. It's where we get our English word poem. But no, it does not mean you are all God's poems. It means we are God's handiwork. It means we are his workmanship. It means he thought about us when he created us. It means he planned us. It means he doesn't look at any of us and go, oops, my bad. It means he specifically designed all of us on purpose. He doesn't see our flaws. He doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see those things. He doesn't identify us with our worst moments. Remember what Paul said. When we are united with Christ, we are seated with him in heaven. You know what that means? You know who sits with Jesus in heaven? His brothers and his sisters. Which means when God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees his daughter. Whose sin has been wiped away by Jesus. So all he sees is his perfect handiwork, his perfect creation that he has a plan for. Watch this. We're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned long ago. See, he created us on purpose and with purpose. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Can you believe that? And we think our identity can be shaken by a pandemic. We think our identity can be shaken by the loss of a relationship. We think our identity can be shaken because we couldn't quite excel as much as we wanted to at a thing. And God says, well, yeah. If you think your identity is all the activities in your life, you're right. But those can all go away, so I have a better idea. Why don't you just believe me? And why don't you just choose to see yourself the way I see you? Which is this: I am defined by God, and I am designed for good. And here's the thing. I know when we look back on 2020, not a lot of it felt good. Not a lot of good moments. Not a lot of win. We don't have time to go there today, but in another letter, Paul tells us this in the book of Romans. Paul says, all things work together for the good of who? Those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. In other words, if you find your security in me and you believe me when I tell you who you are, I will turn everything into a good thing. You know what happens when you believe that? You know what happens when a bad circumstance occurs? When things beyond your control happen? And when you have the tendency to say, well, this must be me. This must be who I am. Jesus declares, nope. Here's what you should say. I am not defined by my circumstances. I'm not defined by them. In fact, look at this. I'm designed for my circumstances. I'm designed for this moment. God knew this was coming. This isn't about me. This isn't an indictment of who I am. This is something happening. God, I believe that you can turn even this into good. And so I trust you. And so I'm going to walk with you in this. Guys, imagine what would happen if you decided to believe Jesus when he says who you are. And imagine if a circumstance were to come up and you were to lose your job. You go to your closet that day, that identity is gone. Well, if you understand that you're a child of God and you understand you are designed for good, you say, hey, I lost my job. I didn't lose my identity. I didn't lose my worth. I didn't lose my value. I'm a child of God in need of work. And God, you've always been with me in the past, so I trust you to be with me moving forward. And I told y'all earlier that when I first taught this, it was to a bunch of students. And it's going to sound weird. It really came out of watching my son and some of his friends play baseball. And watching the weight they put on themselves when they played baseball. And watching how they would wear the identity of their success or failure on the baseball field. Specifically, sometimes when they may make errors, but specifically when they'd strike out. Okay? And spoiler alert, if you're familiar with baseball, everyone strikes out. Baseball is a terrible sport to try to attach your identity to because the best player on the planet fails 70% of the time. Right? So it's rough. But I'd watch my son, I'd watch his friends, I'd watch them get up there, they'd strike out, and they'd come back and they'd beat themselves up and they'd be so angry. And literally this entire concept was born out of what could I teach them to tell themselves right then to not let this spin out happen? Because teenage boys spin out. You know this? They lose it, man. And it was that. It was when you go 0 for 4, when you strike out 3 times, you can tell yourself 2 things. I'm terrible. I'm bad. Or, you know what? I'm not bad. I'm a child of God. I'm defined by him. I'm not defined by going 0 for 4. I'm defined by the fact that God thinks I'm awesome. And if, you know what? He's actually designed me for this moment. I'm not defined by this. I'm actually designed for this. I'm not defined by this failure. I'm designed for this failure. I'm designed to learn from it. I'm designed to take something, and I'm designed to move past it and get better. And you're all like, man, that was really good for teenagers. Yeah, you know what applies to adults too, right? every situation, every circumstance. We're not defined by it. We're designed for it. If we learn to trust our Heavenly Father. And that goes beyond circumstances. That even goes to roles. Guys, Jesus wants us to understand, we are not defined by our roles. I am a dad. I am a husband. I am a boss. I'm not defined by those things. I am designed for those things. I'm designed for those roles. I'm designed to play that part. Not all relationships last forever. Most people's jobs won't last forever. You know, I was studying about this. They even said people, when they retire, when they choose to retire, they can find themselves struggling with depression because they don't know who they are anymore. Because they had so identified with that job. And that's why our gracious Heavenly Father says, guys, I get it, but I have so much better for you. I have so much better than you being defined by your activities, because adversity can take those activities away. And I'm begging you to attach that identity to something that'll never move. And God's opinion of you will never move. He paid the price with His Son, and He made a promise when He brought Him back to life. And that's never going to change. And that's how I know, and you can believe, that the next time you wonder who you are, this is your answer. I am defined by God, and I am designed for good. Wellspring, just think for a moment how life changes when you choose to believe these words. You know, it's funny. Some people think this is a cop-out for failure, but I actually think understanding this gives the freedom to try harder. Because I don't know about you, but for me, some people, the reason we don't try as hard as we can is because we're afraid of failing, and we think that'll make us a failure, and we need that safety net. But see, when we understand that failure doesn't change who we are, we're a child of God, we are then free to give it our all. And if it works out, great, it's what God wanted. If it doesn't work out, great, it's what God wanted. And He'll work it out for the next thing. There's an unbelievable freedom in understanding that we're His children. And for most of us today, this is a reminder. And I just simply encourage you to walk out of here today understanding who God made you to be. That you are defined by God and you are designed for good. But for some of us in the room, this may be a thing you know, but not anything you've experienced on your own, because you've never placed your trust in Jesus. You've never united your life with Him. You've never gotten your security from Him. And if that's you, I want to give you a chance to change your mind today. Because once you understand how God sees you, the next logical step is to surrender to Him and say, I trust you for the rest of my life. And so whether you're in the room or online, I'm going to ask everybody in the room right now just to bow your heads, just to close your eyes for just a moment. And if today you would say that you would like to embrace the identity our Heavenly Father gives you, if you would like to begin to build your life on Jesus, then I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And as I pray this prayer out loud, you just simply repeat it after me in your hearts. Pray to Jesus and say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, I want a relationship with you. I want to be who you say I am. And I know that begins with me admitting that I've sinned and made mistakes. And I admit it, I'm a sinner. But I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to pay the price for our mistakes with His life. And then when you raised Him from the dead, it was a promise that you could do the same for me. And so today I commit my life to you. I commit to build my life on you. And I ask you to lead me from this point forward. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but I want you to know, if you just prayed that prayer, we believe something supernatural just happened in your life. We believe you just crossed from life into death and a new relationship has been born. And we think there's no time like the present than to take a step after that act. We read last week that a faith that saves is a faith that moves. It's a faith that compels action. And so we always like to give people a chance in a very small, private way to take a first step of a public declaration of what they've prayed and what's happened. And so in just a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you began that relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand as high as you can and leave it up just for a moment. It's the first physical act you can do of reaching out to your Heavenly Father and reaching out for the security and the identity He offers. Ready? One, two, three. Just shoot them up. Just raise that hand as high as you can and just leave it up. Just leave it up for a moment. Again, it's as if you're reaching out to your Heavenly Father. It's as if you're asking Him to guide you. You're thanking Him for the security He offers and you're receiving the identity that He gives. Okay, you can go ahead and put your hands down and you can look at me real quick. For all of us in the room today, there is value in knowing who we are. There's value in believing what God says about us because that value gives us the courage to act. It gives us the courage to walk and the courage to take steps. It gives us the ability to bounce back and it gives the ability to move forward. If you were here in the 11:30 service last week, you know we celebrated with one of our young ladies who took the public step of baptism because she has begun to anchor her life on Jesus. Today, we've been sharing in all the services her story. And especially if you were here last week and you got to see it, or even if you weren't, we want you to hear this story of someone who is beginning to anchor their lives on Jesus and to celebrate with her as she takes this step towards believing who He says she is. Check this out.
My name is Durdane, and I am from Turkey, and I've been in the United States like on and off 4 years. I always had some question about Jesus because this is what we study in Turkey at high school. But when I had some question about my previous faith and Jesus Christ, I got some judgment in Turkey because not everyone is open-minded. Whatever my mom and my father told me, that was about being a good person, sharing whatever you have, having a good heart, be kind to everyone. Then I experienced something different. My own family, the person I love, was not the same. We were in the same faith, but we were not the same. They were so ready to judge the different. They did not want to accept the difference. But I always was feeling I am different because I always trying to do something good, but everyone in my, even my family, was trying to do whatever is good for them. There was some different. I didn't think we do believe same God, because the God I believe says being about good and sharing and kind and generous. Then I came here in the United States. Then I did have some questions again, and one of my friends invited me here. When we came here, everything was different. Like even the way we came inside, they opened the door for you and they have the different place for the kids. Then we got inside and it was like a, I just don't know how to explain. It was like a miracle. Like everybody was so friendly. There is some music and the Pastor Trey, he always talk about some good stuff. He doesn't push, just pray and believe in God. He talks about some life, then being kind and good. He was discussing about everything. Then I was like, you know what? It's my church. I have to be here every Sunday, every day, whenever they have events or whenever they need me, I will have to be here. I'm 28 years old today. It's my birthday. I feel like I have a lot of sin, like everyone. But I think I'm going to start over today without sin. I feel like baby, like a newborn baby. I am a living nanny, and I take care of 4-year-old wonderful boy Joshua. I just want to be good role model for him. I just want him to believe in Jesus Christ and grow like that. Not like me, but in this faith. I just want to be good person, believe in Jesus Christ, and I hope he will love me, and because I love him so much, and he will hear me always, my prayers, and he will around me. He will be around me.
Are you ready?
I am ready.
Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.